Yeah, so we're continuing in our series on Acts, and last week we saw that following Peter's vision, if you recall, he had this vision of a sheet full of animals, and God said to him, "Come and eat," and he said, "No, Lord, I can't do that," and God says, "Yes, you can. You can't say what God says is good not to eat." So he eats it, and basically, as a result of that, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, and he explains the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles as well. And as this happens, Peter explains the gospel. As soon as he's explained it, suddenly the Spirit of God comes, and they all encounter the living God, and the Spirit is given to both Gentiles and Jews alike. Gentiles, as we heard last week, being those of us who are not born Jewish. In other words, anyone who is not a Jew. And this is the great, good, amazing thing of the gospel, that the gospel comes to right across the nations. And so as we come to Acts 11, in the first part of Acts 11, Peter then goes to Jerusalem and he explains what he's done, why he went into the house of Cornelius, why he went to speak to them about the gospel, because the gospel is for everyone. They all agreed, said, "This is good." And so let's see what happens next, because what happens next has a profound impact upon us as well. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to start at verse 19. "Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea." Now, I wonder, how many times in your life have you asked yourself the question, how on earth did I end up here? How on earth is it that my life has ended up where it is right now? You know, you don't have to be alive for very long to realize that unexpected events happen to us. And some of these are wonderful events. It may be meeting your future spouse, or perhaps an amazing job opportunity, or something happens which is so exciting and you think, wow, and I never would have thought this would happen in my life. But sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's a tragedy or illness or moving right away from family and friends, even to another country, which I know that many of you living here have moved here from another country. And you may have thought, how on earth did I end up here? And what we see in this passage is very much the latter variety of an event which was not at first sight particularly pleasant. Persecution resulted in the early believers being scattered and some ending up in Antioch. But the result had profound implications, not just for them, but for the advance of Christianity right around the world. Because this became a very significant church. Because out of this church, the Christian faith, the good news of Jesus, spread right across the nations. Indeed, I'd say we can thank God today that that church existed. Because if that church had not existed, we might not be here even now. And so it's not by chance that you and I find ourselves here in this church at this time. Or whatever church you are part of, it's never by chance that you end up where you are. However you found yourself here in Grace Church, whether you've been here for many years or whether you've only just turned up here, God is sovereign in the circumstances that brought you to this place. Now, Antioch was a large cosmopolitan city about 350 miles north of Jerusalem. And I'm going to be flash now because I'm going to use my pointer. Look at that. There's Antioch up there, right up in the right-hand corner. And it's some 350 miles from Jerusalem down there in the south. And there, today, it's known as Antakya and is located in what we call now southeast Turkey. It was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world. And being such a diverse city, there were many different nationalities. Now, I don't think Chichester can quite compare to that. But I do think that Grace Church is unique in many respects in terms of the sort of church that it is. And Antioch ends up becoming a major focus for evangelism amongst the Gentiles. That is anyone, as I said, who is not a Jew. And we can learn so much, I believe, from this passage, because the sort of church that Antioch was is the sort of church which I'd say that we aspire to be. Now, as I say, Chichester isn't Antioch, but Grace Church, there's something about what God is doing here and now in Grace Church, which I think is extremely special and unique. He keeps speaking to us about it. And so I've got 10 things I want to draw out from this. Now, when a preacher says they've got 10 things, your hearts immediately sink. Because you look at the number coming up and you think, there's another 9 to go. Now, look, some of them I'm going to be longer on than others. So don't panic. We will get through this. Now, the first thing is joyful in hardship. Look at verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Now, what you see here is that as they were going, they were still spreading the word. And you'll recall that some weeks ago, we heard about Stephen, good name that, who was stoned to death for his declaration that Jesus is the Lord, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you recall, as we read the story, his face just shone as he was in the presence of God. And as a result of what happened to Stephen, the early believers were persecuted and scattered. Now, did it stop them spreading the gospel? No, because we're told that even as they were being persecuted and they were scattered, they continued to speak the word of God among the very people who had stoned Jesus and persecuted them. And they were forced to move on. And rather than avoiding persecution, what I find incredible about this is that they embraced it and the opportunities that arose for the advance of the gospel as a result. And although this passage doesn't say it in so many words, you don't continue to put yourself in danger of further hardship and persecution unless there's something better to be gained. You just don't do that. It's not human nature. Our human nature is we want to avoid persecution. We want to avoid hardship. We want to run from it. But they were going away from the persecution not because that they wanted to stop spreading the good news, but because they were forced to. And even as they went, they continued to spread the good news because of what Jesus had done within them. So it really does beg the question, how on earth can you be joyful through the midst of hardship? And the Apostle Paul has the answer. I consider, and we've all been going through Romans 8 in our grace groups, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, the gospel is so beautiful, so life-changing, so amazing that when you consider the hardships that we go through, there's no comparison to the beauty of what lies ahead of knowing Jesus and him in his fullness. We long to know him in his fullness now, but we've got this great hope that one day we'll see him just as he is. And that is how you can be joyful in the midst of hardship. And I am learning it, and I'm still learning it, and I don't think I'll ever fully understand it until I get to know Jesus and see him face to face. But the reason we love to encounter him, because the joy of knowing Christ enables us to endure hardships and be joyful in the midst of those hardships. And I love it the way that God speaks to us in our worship, because many of the things that we're looking at through the characteristics of this church came out through some of the contributions we heard this morning. Alan spoke about, you know, God is always will always be with you no matter what you're going through. The joy of knowing Christ enables us to flourish in the midst of hardship. And that was the case for these early believers as they were persecuted and fled to Antioch. And as I say, our natural tendency is to avoid hardship. And we live in a world which tries to make life easy, but often ends up making it a lot harder. I've had a week where everything seems to have gone wrong. The TV went wrong. The door lock broke. I had to get all these different people in. And what I thought was meant to be easier ends up being more complicated. We live in a world which is incredibly frustrating. But we have Christ who makes everything different and new. And how can you be joyful in the midst of persecution? It's by knowing that the gospel would never have had advanced unless the joy of knowing Christ far exceeded the hardship of persecution and suffering. Had those early believers who went to Antioch not known the joy of Christ, we would not be here now, because they did not let persecution stop them from moving forward. And the hope that we have as believers far surpasses any sufferings we may be going through right now. Even though it doesn't change the situation we're in, how we need to know the joy of Christ. And that's how these believers continue to do it. Joy is a key to the Christian life. Not joy in circumstances, but joy in Christ. Second, and this is implicit in what I've already said, they were evangelistic. So they were so filled with joy that it sort of overflowed in what they shared. And it says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus to Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Many of us, me included, feel challenged when it comes to sharing our faith. I don't find it easy. I put my hand up and say, I don't find it easy. And I think there's an enemy who doesn't want us to share this good news. But to be evangelistic, actually, I think we need to understand it's not this, I must tell others. It comes out of an overflow of joy of what God has done in your own life and in the circumstance in which you find yourself. You see, I think we can make life too complicated at times. I think we can make sharing our faith too complicated at times, because our faith comes from an overflow of a beautiful relationship with Jesus, which has changed us. And we want to tell others about that. And it's my life circumstances that have made it easier to share what Jesus has done. And having a disabled son has put us into situations which I would not have been in had I not been given a disabled son. So people would turn around and say, how do you manage? And it opens up an opportunity to say, well, this is how we've managed because of what Jesus has done in our lives. We find ourselves in situations where, because of the hardship, we're able to talk about how we cope and how we manage because of what Jesus has done. And this persecution in Judea had resulted in the Jewish believers going to different places. And they used the opportunities that this brought, some of them who went to Antioch to share the gospel, not just with the Jews, but with the Greeks also. So they find themselves in a situation where the gospel reaches a whole different section of people. And God was with them and many believed. And you can find yourself in a circumstance or in a situation where, because of what God has allowed to happen to you, you're in a position where you are uniquely able to share the good news of Jesus because of your particular circumstances in life. You are able to be able to touch other people's lives. So you may be asking yourself, why has such and such happened to me? Or why am I going through this hardship? Or why have I ended up here in Chichester? I can think of a lot worse places to end up in, by the way. I think Chichester is an amazing place. But some of you may be thinking, how did I end up here? Or, you know, why did this particular event happen in my life? Why is work so hard at the moment? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Could it possibly be that through you, God wants to advance the gospel to people who might otherwise not have heard it? Could it be that God has placed you in a position through the hardships, and in this case with the Antioch church, it's through persecution? Could it be he's placed you there because you have a unique ability and to be able to share what God has done in your life? And I think that there are many examples here in Grace Church that God is doing something remarkable, and he's placed you here in order to spread the gospel. And the first, there's just a few I just want to briefly mention. And the first is those of you who are from other nations. You'll have heard us talk recently about reports of what is termed the quiet revival, where statistics show from the Bible Society that many more people are starting to attend church, and they use the maximum of like once a month, which is just the way that they've measured it. But this is what they've done. And I want to quote something from this survey, which I found quite remarkable. When we look at ethnic groups, we see that close to half of young black people aged 18 to 34, that's 47%, are now attending church at least monthly, while a third of 18 to 34-year-olds from mixed ethnic backgrounds, that's 33%, are likewise regular churchgoers. However, it's also clear that the growth in church going is not solely attributable to the rise in attenders from minority ethnic groups. We are also seeing a rise in white attendance among 13 to 34-year-old men. Now, I mean, this is incredible what God's doing across the nation. And historically, the UK was seen as a place where missionaries were sent, went to other nations to spread the gospel. And if you go back over, you know, sort of a few hundred years, many missionaries went from this nation to other nations. I believe God is bringing people here because he wants to do something now amongst us as a nation. And so you who have come from African nations, and you've may have found it really hard to enter into the culture. And I'm not surprised, because it's a totally different culture to some of the African culture. But could it just be God's brought you here because he's doing something wonderful in this nation? And because you are here, we're also reading these statistics. It's not just black young people who are attending church more regularly. They're a provocation, I believe, to white young men and women who are also attending church. And this church is unique in one sense, that it's not representative of the area in which we live in terms of its ethnicity. But I believe God's brought you here for real purpose, to do something special amongst us. You're a provocation in the way that God is doing something amongst different ethnicities, and your passion and your love for Christ to stir up this nation. And I welcome it, we welcome it as a church, that we are a church that God has brought people to us here. And then there's other people in the church, other circumstances I can think where God has placed you, which you might not have necessarily welcomed. He's perhaps, you may have children who are ADHD or who are on the spectrum, and that's not easy. But it puts you in a position where you can get alongside others, and you've got something to share about how you're able to handle that. There's those facing illness. How do we handle hardship in the midst of illness? You're able to. I mean, the number of times I've heard of people in hospital where they have shared their faith with those around them because they have a hope. And there could be a whole multitude of examples where you are uniquely in a position to touch other people because of the hardship that you've gone through. Let's recognize that persecution resulted in the advance of the gospel. Suffering can result in the advance of the gospel. So, joy-filled, evangelistic. The next is that they are grace-filled. And we read in verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. News travels. They hear about it in Jerusalem and send Barnabas. When God is at work, we hear about it, don't we? I mean, we hear when these statistics about advance and growth in the churches. We love it when we hear revivals broken out in another part of the world. When something unique happens, we hear about it. What was happening in Antioch was by the grace of God. And I love how it says it here. It says, note that Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done. It doesn't say what the church had done. It says what the grace of God had done. What's happening amongst us is by the grace of God. Grace means it's not by our efforts. We heard that again during our worship, this gap that exists between us and God. How do I know what it is to be pure? It's God's grace. That's how we're able to stand before God, because of what he has done in us. And we call ourselves Grace Church. We want to live by grace, not by legalistic, I must do this, I must do that, but by knowing the grace of God amongst us. And that's why we're dependent upon him. We're dependent upon God's grace, because there's nothing that we can do to attain this level of righteousness. And when we understand the gospel is about what Jesus has done for us, and it overflows, things happen. The grace of God is at work. And that's what Barnabas reported. The grace of God is at work. The church is growing. People were getting saved by God's grace. And it means that we are totally dependent upon God for what he's doing amongst us, not upon ourselves. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't do anything. So Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. It seems a bit of a paradox. How can you work hard and yet it be the grace of God? Well, it's by the grace of God we're able to keep working through things. We're able to keep on pressing on by God's grace at work amongst us. And God is clearly doing something amongst us here at Grace Church. We're seeing growth. We're enjoying his presence. Our times of worship are wonderful. We love to, at the last Sunday evening, come and worship. We sense the presence of God. God kept on speaking through us. We love the grace of God. And our vision statement is to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities that we live in. We need the grace of God in order to be a church which is advancing, and we enjoy God's grace because we can never ever please him by our own self efforts and legalism and do's and don'ts. We enjoy God's grace by simply loving him and worshiping him and allowing him to be at work within us. It's wonderful good news. Fourth, what do we see from this church? Well, we see that they were committed to the word of God. So verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Saul, Paul, interchangeable names, Paul being the Greek version of his name, Saul. And Barnabas sees what God is doing, and he sees the people need more of the word of God. So he sends for Paul. Come on, Paul, we need to go and teach this church. So Paul and Barnabas, they stay for a whole year and are committed to laying foundations in the word of God. We as a church are utterly committed to the Bible, God's word. And in Antioch, this church was committed to knowing and living by the word of God. We're committed to receiving the word of God. We're part of a family of churches called Commission, and we welcome in those from outside of the church to speak, those with gifts, in order to equip us and to teach us, to lay foundations. And we're in a world where actually the culture can go against what we believe. People will think, why on earth do you believe that? Actually, we need a plumb line against which we build our lives, and it's found in the word of God. And that's why we as a church are totally committed to preaching through the Bible, to what the word of God says. And we read that, so Paul comes to Antioch along with Barnabas, And we read elsewhere what Paul believes about the word of God. And in Acts 20, which we'll get to eventually as we go through this series, verse 27, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And then to the Corinthians, he said this, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we can imagine that while Paul was at Antioch for the whole year along with Barnabas, he was committed to teaching and laying foundations in the whole word of God. He had been laying strong foundations so that the church was built and devoted and committed to the word of God. And this is our passion as a church. This is why we preach in the Bible every week. We hear us saying, "Oh, we're going to have a word from the Bible," because we believe that the Bible is foundational to our faith and to our living. It's our passion as a church to be committed to the word of God. And we want to be obedient to God's word. And though we may be out of step sometimes with the culture, and perhaps a lot of the time, at the same time, it's our desire in a world in which we live where there is desperate need for authenticity, people crying out for authenticity and purpose. Where is it found? It's found in the truth of God's word, which we're committed to. Next, what else do we see in this church? They were Christ-centered. And in verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They weren't called Christians by one another. They were called Christians by the world around them. And it was a nickname. It was not something which the believers gave to themselves. It was a name just given to them by unbelievers around them. They were called Christians. And why did they give them that nickname? Well, it's because everything about them was about Christ. Everything was about Christ. Throughout all that they were doing, people were looking upon them, and all they would see is Christ. And in Paul's letters in the Bible, he repeatedly addresses those who are in Christ. You who are in Christ. You look at it, some of the letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, he talks to those who are in Christ. And these believers were called Christians because they were rooted in Christ. They wanted to have Christ at the center of everything. And we desire in our individual lives and as a church for Christ to be central. We're called Christians because we are in Christ. Number six, they were a church that believed in spiritual gifts. Look at verse 27. "During this time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world." And this happened during the reign of Claudius. And so here's a church. We want to be open to receiving spiritual gifts. There's this prophetic word. Agabus comes and brings this word. And when we receive a prophetic word as a church, we don't just say, "Oh, that was nice." We actually act upon it. And Joe mentioned the other week when Guy Miller was here from London, and he was talking about believing that this church, us as a church, would have international implications and connections. And we think, yeah, we receive that and we want to act upon it. Last Sunday, there were several prophetic words indicating that God's doing something new amongst us. We want to hear that. We want to hear his voice and act upon it. We're a church committed to the word of God and committed to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's impossible not to be committed to spiritual gifts if we're committed to the word of God, because the word of God makes it absolutely clear that spiritual gifts should be a norm as a part of Christian life. If I jump forward just to Acts 13, to pinch someone else's preach just in a few weeks' time, it says in verse 1, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers." So the church was open, committed to the word of God through the teachers, but also to the prophetic, to spiritual gifts, through the prophets who were there. Word and spirit go together because it's the whole counsel of God. So we want to be totally open to the Holy Spirit moving and speaking to us. The Holy Spirit guided and led. How did we launch Bognor as a separate church? Why did we do that? Well, there's two reasons we did it. One is we believe it's biblical, word of God, planting churches in localities. Secondly, because God spoke to us prophetically. That happened in Bognor, in the site. They had prophetic words which thought, wow, is God leading us to be a separate church now? So we act upon the word of God and we act upon the Spirit leading us. Next, they were a compassionate and generous church. Look at verse 29. So after they have this prophetic word, talking about a famine to come, they act upon the prophetic word. And look at verse 29. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. So the next thing you see in these verses is that they act upon the prophetic. They don't just listen to, that's a good idea. They actually act upon it. And what's amazing here is that the gospel has come to Jews and Greeks, but there's enmity between those groups. You know, Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and likewise. And then the gospel comes down, they become in Christ, and everything changes, barriers are broken, and the Antioch church, which is a predominantly Gentile church, takes up offerings as they are able, and they give into the famine, the forthcoming famine that was coming up. It's just incredible to see how the gospel breaks down and changes us. And we as a church, we want to be compassionate and generous. We're involved in various things as a church corporately. Many of you sponsor children in the Philippines as a part of our compassion work. As a church, we're involved in things like food bank. We want to be a church which is giving and generous in the same way as this church in Antioch. I'm nearly through. Number 8, they embrace their diversity. Already mentioned that, people are part of here from other nations, but I just wanted to quickly look at the Acts 13, verse 1 again and pick out a few things. It says that there was Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, when you look into these names, you discover that Simeon and Lucius, most scholars would believe it's likely that they were men who were African and black. They may well have been in positions of authority and leadership. And we are a diverse church, and we're totally committed to that. I loved our International Sunday the other week. Loved it. Celebrating our diversity, celebrating our difference. It's glorious. And this is a picture of this church in Antioch. It was similar. But also, the guy, Manion, who had been brought up in Herod the Tetrarch in his court, he was probably quite rich. But the majority in Antioch were poor. So you've got rich and poor, you've got ethnic diversity, you've got social diversity. This is the glorious thing about the church. He brings people together from different backgrounds and different circumstances, and we are united in Christ. It's wonderful. We want to be a church like that, which celebrates our differences. Number 9, they were committed to prayer. Acts 13, 2-3. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Here's a church that was passionately committed to praying, passionately committed to seeking God. Why are we gathering together tonight to pray? Because we're declaring our dependency and need for God in everything. And so we pray about things which God's doing amongst us. We seek him that he would continue to direct us. Mentions fasting here. Why do they fast? They fast because they're saying there's something far more important than food. It's to know the presence of God and to seek him. And then number 10, finally, they were ascending church. So after they've prayed over Paul and Barnabas, they then send them off. We see that this is a church that believed in going to the nations and sending. If they had not been sent, then the gospel wouldn't have got much further than Antioch and Jerusalem. But it did. They went. And Paul had not been on any of his missionary journeys. After that, they send out Paul on his missionary journeys and the gospel advances right around the Mediterranean. Because they went, we are here today. And we're committed to sending. And we heard a few weeks ago from Josh Garraway, who was a part of this church, he's living out in Turkey. And Mary, who's been back to Nigeria and working with Paul as part of her charity out there. We love being a church which is not just a local church. We want to be a church which is for the world and sending. And we're going to pray about that in the future. These characteristics of the Antioch church, they're not exclusive. I'm sure there's many more things we could think. But our desire is to be a church like that. A church committed to being joyful in the midst of hardship. Evangelistic. So next Saturday when we're out in Florence Park, why we're doing that? We're doing it because we want to spread the good news. Grace-filled, committed to the Word of God, Christ-centered, believing in practicing spiritual gifts, compassionate and generous, committed to prayer, embracing our diversity, and ascending church. That's the sort of church we want to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace of God which is at work amongst us. We thank you for what you're doing amongst us. And I want to pray, Lord, for any right now who are in the midst of hardship or wondering why am I here or going through what I'm going through now. I pray, Lord, an outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we'd see you've got a purpose for us as a church, a glorious purpose. And we pray for the advance of the gospel right across this area and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to baptize two people, which is another wonderful celebration of what God is doing amongst us.